Thank you, Uncle Steve. I guess by habit I always say Uncle Steve, and he's still my uncle and always will be my uncle, so I guess I can say that. I do ask for your prayers this evening. I have so many things on my mind tonight that I'm just kind of, as I prepared my sermon and as I prepared what I was going to bring to you tonight, so many different things have been running around in my head that it's kind of rare for me. It's the first time tonight that I really don't have a lot of notes. But I have scriptures that I want to follow and go through, and I hope I can convey my message that I feel that I've been given. I want to start out this evening with turning to Joshua. And if you would turn to Joshua with me, please. I'm going to go to the 24th chapter. When I say Joshua, the 24th chapter, you're probably thinking I know exactly where Jeff is going. And you're right, I'm going exactly to Joshua 24th, the 14th and 15th verse. And this is really kind of the basis of where I want to start tonight and what I want to build upon. I do need to apologize to the people who were in my young people or in my Sunday school class this morning, because some of the things, or really the majority of what I'm going to bring to you tonight, is really kind of a recap of what I talked about this morning a little bit. And that is really based around these first few verses. And I guess I should explain to you why I've been thinking about this and why I kind of came to this tonight. I've been spending a lot of time with a gentleman that I travel with sometimes. And he invited me, and we talk about church and we talk about God and our beliefs. And this gentleman is a minister in the church that he belongs to. And very charismatic gentleman, belongs to a very charismatic church. And we've kind of been going back and forth about things, and he invited me to go to Promise Keepers with him. And I had kind of conveyed this message last weekend at the Camp for All Ages, but I wasn't really sure what to do. And kind of thought about it, and I thought, well, you know, I've been kind of working on him a little bit, and he's been working on me. I think it would be fair that I go to Promise Keepers with him. And I was late. I got in town late that day, and Michelle and I were doing some business and trying to get some things done, and so I got down to this deal a little bit late after it started, and I'd called him on his cell phone to find out where he was at so I could get matched up at the same place. And I come walking into Kemper Arena, and Kemper Arena is just packed full, and Kemper Arena is kind of our basketball hockey stadium here in Kansas City. And the place was packed full of men singing songs and singing with all their might. And now I have to say, probably you've heard things about Promise Keepers or you've seen things about Promise Keepers. And I have to admit, the people were pretty charismatic and there was a lot of clapping and different things. But it was encouraging to see a lot of men joining together as kind of with one common goal. And that was, the theme of the weekend was out of Joshua 24, the 15th verse. But I went there and I started listening to some of the gentlemen that were there, and I had mixed emotions, and I wasn't really sure what I was getting myself into. But it really started me thinking. It got me thinking about some things, and it really kind of challenged me to look up some of the scriptures and go back and to read some of the things that I read in the Sunday school class this morning. But I want to start off here, and I'm in Joshua 24, starting at the 14th verse. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've read this scripture before standing behind this pulpit. And I've read it, and I've read it to myself, and I've looked over this scripture. But as I stood there in this room of thousands of men, saying to themselves, choose ye this day whom you will serve, really made me think. Am I living my life the way I should be? They talked about, if you were to die this day, what would somebody say about you? What has people thought about you? You know, I look at my own life. Am I setting the good example? Am I doing those things that I should be doing? I want to tell you a little story tonight, and really my sermon is really based around these three men in the story that I want to tell you about. And the story is of these guys, these three guys. And they come to this kingdom, and we're talking about guys back a long time ago. In fact, so long ago, I can't even find it real quick in my Bible. But we're talking about guys that are in a kingdom that are, I guess, somewhat servants of the king. The king has thought somewhat highly of these men because they've held them in good favor. But these three guys are here, and they really have a duty. Now, the first guy that I'm not really going to talk much about until a little bit later, of course, is Daniel. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel, the third chapter, I'd appreciate it. But the three guys that I want to talk about, and I'm not going to ask Terry or Erica if they can repeat these guys' name, but originally these three guys that I want to talk about, their name was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And of course, we all know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, what was interesting about going to this Promise Keepers is the gentleman started telling the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I kind of had to chuckle, you know, because this was a story that I grew up on. I've heard this story in Sunday school classes, in Bible school, in all kinds of different things. And the guy really made me start thinking about what a great story, what a basic story that can teach us so much. And we sang a song. I was involved with Luke Sheldon and several other guys, and we sang about the Bible. And when we sang in this, one of the songs we sang was, and I don't even really remember the title, but it was, "They Wouldn't Bend, They Wouldn't Bow, and They Wouldn't Burn." And it was talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I really want to talk about those three things. They wouldn't bow. And I want to talk about that a little bit, and I want to go in more in depth here. They wouldn't bend. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Why would they not bend? And then they wouldn't burn. And we all know the story of when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown into that fire, they wouldn't burn. And there was a fourth man in that fire with them, and they wouldn't burn. The men who threw them into the fire actually burned up because the fire was so hot. But these three guys, along with a fourth person that was in there with them, didn't burn. And I think it's an awesome story. It's a basic story. You know, I told Erica and Terry in my class this morning, what a basic story, you know. But we go back and we read it, and I think it's really neat to go back and read some of the basic things that we've learned and kind of refresh ourselves, sharpen ourselves, make ourselves stronger. So I want to start out in the third chapter of Daniel. I want to start at the first verse, first through the seventh. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." Now let's put ourselves in this situation. We're sitting here amongst a huge crowd of people. I would assume, and we're just going to kind of say, hundreds of thousands of people maybe, are standing here in this one area, and we hear this one loud person say, and we're waiting, you know, we're standing around, and we know something's going to happen kind of at the front of this area. And he says, "To you it is commanded that people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Now here's our dilemma. We're standing here amongst all these people, friends, relatives, loved ones, all around us, and we hear the music. What do we do? We know from growing up, we know from lessons in life, that we're not to bow down to a golden image. But what do? Peer pressure is around us. People are around us. Do we give in? The next guy standing next to us, he's a friend of mine, you know. He's a guy that I went to school with. He doesn't know I'm pretty religious. You know, what do I do? I know that I'm going to be thrown in that fire. They wouldn't bow. These three men didn't bow. We know from this story that they didn't bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not compromise to what they believed in. They had a choice. This choice was theirs to take advantage of at this time. Either I bow or I don't bow. You know, probably that gut-wrenching feeling in their stomach is saying, what do I do? Maybe that wasn't there. Maybe they didn't have that gut-wrenching feeling. And it was easy for them to say, I'm not going to compromise what I believe. They were committed to God's commandments. What does God say about this? Let's go back. We're kind of going back to the basics. We're starting over here a little bit. Let's go back. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. This is real simple, real basic. You're not going to get anything really new out of me. Just, we're going to refresh some of the old ideas. Chapter 20, Exodus. And I'm going to start reading at the first verse. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now we're all sitting here and we're thinking, what has led up to this point in Exodus chapter 20? And the people have fleed from Egypt, and they've been set free, and they're out wandering the wilderness with Moses. Now, I remember studying this. I was in my Uncle Frank's class when we studied this. And here are people that are looking for direction. And God's giving them direction, and he's giving them very basic direction. Do not, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. It's pretty simple. But here are all these people, going back to Daniel's time, here are all these people that have been told, when the bells ring, it's time to bow down, boys. It's time to step forward and do it. I want to keep reading in Exodus, though, and I want to go to the 22nd verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up a tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. The thing I really wanted to look at there was, you shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Who are we to follow but a very precious, plain and precious truth, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Could this be similar to things in our life? I can't answer that for you. I can only look at my own life, and I can tell you, brothers and sisters, I have a long ways to go. I have a lot of things to change in my own life. You have to look at your own life and see, where are you at? I can't determine that for you. Are there other gods in our lives? We have to determine that ourselves. These are tough questions. These are tough answers that we have to make, and we have to look into our lives. But here are three men. Everyone around them is bowing down, and the three guys, they're just standing there. So what next? Could I do it? Could you do it? I don't know. I'd like to put bowing down in probably a little bit different light right now. And you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If they would have bowed down, they would have, in essence, been given in to the temptations that were before them. Do we in our own lives give in to those temptations? Again, I can't answer that for you. What if Satan was working on a few of our members of our own family? Our church family, our religious family, our close family that we have? Would we try to smooth things over? I want to go to another example somewhat similar to this in 2 Nephi, the 4th chapter. I'm going to be on page 94. In the second book of Nephi, we all know the story of Nephi and his troubles with his brothers and the battle that he's had going on back and forth. And you know, I thought of that, you know, if I was in his shoes, you know, how would I feel? You know, here's a point where he's fearing for his own life. He's fearing that his brother's going to kill him. His own flesh and blood. How would we react? What would we do? Would we try to resolve things with our family? Or do we move on? Let's read here what Nephi does. Behold, it came to pass that I, Nephi, did cry much unto the Lord my God because of the anger of my brethren. But behold, their anger did increase against me, insomuch that they did seek to take away my life. Yea, they did murmur against me, saying, Our younger brother thinketh to rule over us, and we have had much trial because of him. Wherefore, now let us slay him, that we may not be afflicted more because of his words. For behold, we will not that he shall be our ruler, for it belongeth to us, which are the elder brethren, to rule over this people. As I think of that, I think, okay, what would I do? Here's my little brother Jason come up and saying, okay, mom and dad are gone, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. I'd say, no way. You know, and then I have Kim up above me, older than me, and she would say, mom and dad are gone, I'm in charge. And I'd be thinking, no way. So here's this battle. Here's this battle, and you can relate it any way you want. But I would think, well, Jason's my little brother. He doesn't know. Okay, he's married, and okay, he has his own job now, and he's out of school now. But he's still my little brother. He doesn't know. Different story, and I'm really portraying this in a different light. But in this case, think of that. I mean, if you want to relate it in one way. These guys are thinking their little brother is pulling them astray. Their little brother is what's causing their afflictions, the trouble that they're having. But is he? We all know better. He's not. Go to the 7th verse. And it came to pass that the Lord did warn me that I, Nephi, should depart from them and flee into the wilderness, and all they which would go with me. Wherefore it came to pass that I, Nephi, did take my family, and also Zoram and his family, and Sam, mine elder brother, and his family, and Jacob and Joseph, my younger brethren, and also my sisters, and all they which would go with me. And all they which would go with me were they which believed in the warnings and the revelations of God. Wherefore they did hearken unto my words. And we did take our tents and whatsoever things were possible for us, and did journey in the wilderness for the space of many days. And after that we had journeyed for the space of many days, we did pitch our tents. And my people would that we should call the name of the place Nephi. Wherefore we did call it Nephi. And all they which were with me to take it upon them to call themselves the people of Nephi. And we did observe to keep the judgments and the statutes and the commandments of the Lord and all the things according to the law of Moses. And the Lord was with us, and we did prosper exceedingly, for we did sow seed, and we did reap again in abundance. Okay, here was the struggle. We had the struggle before of brothers clashing against brothers. The older brothers were going to kill his younger brother. If that was our own family, if we were in this time, could we depart from our family and separate? We know what happened here. He did separate. Nephi took the ones away because he was fearing for their life. And that makes sense. It's that spiritual battle. It's Satan, through his brothers, are coming up and coming after him. I want to go to the 26th verse here in the 4th chapter. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, did cause my people that they should be industrious and that they should labor with their hands. And it came to pass that they would, that I should be their king. But I, Nephi, was desirous that they should have no king. Nevertheless, I did do for them according to that which was in my power. And behold, the words of the Lord had been fulfilled unto my brethren, which he spake concerning them, that I should be their ruler and their teacher. Wherefore I had been their ruler and their teacher according to the commandments of the Lord, until the time that they sought to take away my life. Wherefore the word of the Lord was fulfilled, which he spake unto me, saying, that inasmuch as they will not hearken unto my words, they shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. And behold, they were cut off from his presence. And he had cursed the and he had caused the cursing to come upon them, yea, even a sore cursing, because of their iniquity. God won in this case, overruled in this case. Satan was working hard to come against Nephi, and God won this battle. So, let's go back to Daniel. We all know how the story of Daniel goes, but I think we're going to keep going on here. I want to go to the 13th verse in the third chapter of Daniel. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And remember, up to this point, everyone had bowed down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. He's giving them a chance out. He's saying, guys, you had your chance and you made a mistake. I can understand that. I'm a kind king. I want to be your friend. I'm giving you another chance. You've got one more chance to bow down. What do we do? We've made a mistake in the eyes of our enemy. He's looking at us, and in his eyes, we didn't bow down like we were supposed to. We didn't give in like we were supposed to. Well, I'm going to give you one more chance. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And the answer, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I'm going to tell you right up, right now. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if it not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The line was drawn in the sand. And they said, we don't care. We're not going to bow down to your golden image. Can we do that ourselves? If that line is drawn and is said, if we don't do what we're told, you'll be thrown into the fire. I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know how we can, if we can each answer that. But that's up to us to answer that question. Can we do that ourselves? Turn with me to 3 Nephi, the third chapter, page 618. Read starting at the 14th verse. First, I should say, I'm sorry. What I read there in Daniel and what I was talking about there is that I first started off and I said they wouldn't bow. The very first portion, they wouldn't bow down at that first chance that they had. Now the king gave them a second chance and they wouldn't bend. They wouldn't waver from what they were told by the king. They wouldn't waver from what they were told and what they were taught. And the fact that they were not going to bow down a second time. And I want to talk about kind of being strong, standing steadfast. And this is a kind of the camp theme that we had from camp this last year. But I'm going to start up at the 14th verse. Some were lifted up in pride and others were exceeding humble. Some did return railing for railing, while others would receive railing and persecution and all manner of afflictions, and would not turn and revile again, but were humble and penitent before God. And I guess I should explain what's going on at this point, but basically there was great peace in the land at this time in the Book of Mormon. And during this peaceful time, things were good, things were prosperous, people were doing well, and then pride starts stepping in. Things start coming in that really shouldn't be there. We weren't following God like we should have been. And I'm going to keep going at the 15th verse. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land, insomuch that the church began to be broken up, yea, insomuch that in the 13th year the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites which were converted unto the true faith. And they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. If we're asked to bow down a second time, can we be firm and steadfast, immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. We read back in Exodus, we're not to bow down to any graven image, that we are to serve God and God only, and that God does not exist through that golden image. Now the cause of this inequality of the people was this. Satan had great power unto the stirring up of the people to do all manner of iniquity, and to the puffing them up with the pride, tempting them to seek for power and authority and riches and the vain things of the world. In the heat of the battle, when we're standing there and it's decision time, what are we going to do? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I'm in the 15th chapter. The 58th verse. This verse alone, I think, is a beautiful verse, and I think it says a lot. Pretty self-explanatory. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, 58th verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for inasmuch as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Go with me to Ephesians. This was another former camp theme that I always seem to go back to in every sermon that I have. I think this is a beautiful set of scriptures. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, starting at the 10th verse. And this is not anything new to you. This is a review. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think that's a beautiful verse. It gives us a challenge. Put on the whole armor of God. But I think the most important part of this, skipping down to the 18th verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, this morning during the testimonies that we had, I thought there were some very beautiful testimonies this morning. There were testimonies that, well, several times we heard referring back to, I left it in God's hands. Our sister Jewel talked about as they were traveling, running out of gas. And I could just see Jewel sitting there. I'm not worried about it. Sister Jerry, as you sat there, I was encouraged to think that you left it in God's hands. And I think that is the only way we can do it. And our sister Jane Ann, I'll tell you the other side of the story. As we sat up at camp with your sons, and I have a great love for your two boys. I sat there and I saw them thinking of their mother sitting in the hospital. And it was a beautiful thing to see all these kids come together and pray for you at that time. And that is truly putting it in God's hands. And that's what we did. And I know that as a church, so many times as people are sick and as people are struggling, but what do? We have no fear but to get on our knees at that time and ask the Lord for His power and for His direction. That is what a family is. And that's what we are, because we can strengthen each other. We have a God that we have to come together and to unite as one. And as we heard these testimonies this morning, I thought of how beautiful it was that these testimonies were said. We're putting it in God's hands. There's no better place but than in God's hands. No matter what I read to you tonight about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what I read to you about Nephi, what I read to you about his family, about anything in any of these scriptures, is a beautiful thing because they each put it in God's hands. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew what was going to happen when they didn't bow down. They were going to be thrown into that fiery furnace. But they said here in the 17th and the 18th verse, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. They said, if it's God's will, He's going to take care of us. But if not, and if it's not God's will, we don't know. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. One way or the other, they knew they were taken care of. Whatever God's will is, they left into God's hand. I think this is a beautiful example of totally relying on God's will, leaving it in His hands. I love to say, God, I'm asking that Your will be done. And I love to be able to all the time say, I'm leaving it up to the Lord. But you know, I find so many times in my life, I can't always do that. I think I've got to step in and I know what's best for me, or I know what's best for my family, or I know what's best for my job at this point. But I'm telling you, as I read this, it strengthens to me that we have to continually leave it up to God's hands, no matter what comes in our life. No matter where we end up, no matter what happens, it is up to God, and He will guide us. These guys would not bend. They wouldn't bow at the first time. They're not going to waver in this challenge that's been put before them. I want to go on in Daniel now in the 19th verse. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it wont be to be heated. 7 times hotter than normal. He's standing here, the king. He's saying, I want these guys to burn. Heat it up. Get it as hot as it'll get. Even hotter than that, keep heating it. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and all their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They said, no, we're not going to bow down. And now at this point, the king is making them pay in his eyes. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The guys who were throwing them in the furnace, they burnt right here at this point. Not even going in the fire, they burnt before even getting to this point. They burn up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? No. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the fire. 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. They were protected. They told us, or they told the king, do what you want, king. We're not afraid. We believe that God's will be done. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains of the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And I say, Amen. No other God can do this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They wouldn't burn. They would not burn. They wouldn't bow at the first spot. They had their chance beginning and they wouldn't bow. So step number two, they're going to pay, the king thought. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't waver at what they were told to do. So the king is going to make them pay their price. He throws them in the fire and they wouldn't burn. I have one other example of like this. And right here in Daniel, I'm sure you'll all know the story. We sing this story in our car about every time we travel down the road with Trenton and Braden in the back seat. And the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And another beautiful story of they had, Daniel was told to bow down. Daniel was told not to bow down. was told not to bow down and pray to God because there was a decree that really, in my eyes, as I read through this, Darius was kind of tricked. You know, he was a king that, I don't know, maybe he wasn't the sharpest tack, but he was tricked. He was tricked. And I want to go to Daniel, the 6th chapter, starting at the 10th verse. And I just want to read this quickly because I think this is another beautiful story, just real quickly, of where Daniel was told, or all the people were told, you can bow down to no other but King Darius. Starting at the 10th verse. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now what had led up to this point was the decree was signed by the king that you shall bow down to no other gods. But Daniel stood strong. He wasn't going to give in to what he was told by Satan, by his enemies. Then these men assembled. First, I want to say in the 10th verse, I think it's interesting, it says, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees. He wasn't afraid to let people see that he was praying down. He was down on his knees praying. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or any man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. These guys went up to the king, and they didn't tell him who was going to be, who bowed down, but he said, remember this little decree you signed? Do you remember that? Yeah, the king said, I remember that. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He knew that Daniel had a soft spot in his heart, and he thought, he felt bad. He really felt bad. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with his signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. The king is worried sick. It wasn't a normal night for him. He's concerned, for he knows Daniel's in this lion's den. Now at this point I ask you, think of yourself in this lion's den. I would be scared to death. Think of yourself as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being ready to thrown in this fire. Can we say today that we can stand up and say, I have no fear. Throw me into that fire, for I know God will protect me. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest, continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have no hurt for me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. And the most beautiful part of this whole chapter is right here. Because he believed in his God. I think that is some stories that, you know, we've all grown up hearing and we've heard throughout different times. If we haven't, here's our time. We've heard it and now we can draw upon this. Stories of real people that were faced with a trial, were faced with a temptation, They didn't bow. They didn't bend. And they didn't burn. I want to close with a reading out of Song number 320, Standing on the Promises. And I want to read this probably more so because of the title. I like the title of the verse, Standing on the Promises of God. He promises us. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Thank you.